Please be seated, won't you? Good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you have ever watched any Monty Python? Anybody? Okay. So there's a great movie that they made in the 70s that was very controversial for people in England around the kind of humor that it had. It was called The Life of Brian. Have any of you seen it? It doesn't really mock what we do, but it's sort of a comedic exploration of divisions in faith and sometimes the things that we do. And in one particular scene, Brian is seen as being the savior. Some people decide that he's the one that's going to save everybody, and that's kind of how the Monty Python movie goes about. And there's a great scene in it that kind of captures divisions in religion, so to speak, or all the challenges. Brian is walking, okay, and his shoe falls off. And a group of people pick up the shoe and they say, "It's the shoe!" And they run off this way. And then he's walking and he picks a gourd up and he drops the gourd. And some other people pick up the gourd and they say, "It's the gourd!" And they wander off this way. And the whole point is that sometimes we pick up on little pieces. Does that make sense? And we hold on to something really tightly. Now, I don't want you to think that this sermon is going to be about Monty Python. It's not. But what I wanted to do is just use a little example of sometimes what we do. In Christianity, we might not know why we're Episcopalian or why we're Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or Lutheran or non-denominational or all kinds of things. In fact, if you were to go into the churches, you might discover, even in the architecture, some of the argument. If you were to go to a Baptist church, what might be in the center of the room? But the pulpit, usually. Why is the pulpit the center? Well, they believe in Scripture alone is important. That's part of their history. Whether that's articulated on a daily basis, it's there. If you were to go into some congregations that came out of the Zwingli movement in Switzerland, they got rid of all stained glass windows and music and different things like that. The Church of Christ that's around Texas in the South, if you were to walk in, they don't use any instrumentation on Sundays. They have no stained glass windows. They have great hymn singing because they've learned how to sing hymns in four-part harmony. But they've made a decision, and they hold on to that because someone else made it years ago. And maybe we don't always see or understand why things are the way they are. We're a little bit like the Catholic Church and a lot not like the Catholic Church because people made a decision to hold on to robes and vestments and candles and stained glass windows and incense and different things like that. And even in our architecture, having a lectern in this particular church, other places also have a pulpit and, you know, we've held on to certain things because our argument was different. Genesis today is a critical piece of scripture for three major religions in the world. It's a critical piece of scripture for Christianity, for Judaism, and for Islam. Did you know that? The story is a little bit about Abraham and the complexity of what has to happen after Isaac is born. Hagar is Abraham and Sarah's slave. And when Sarah was not able to have children, Hagar stepped in and was the one that had a child for Abraham. It seems really different for us because it's not really the way that we think about it, but there's a lot about Hagar that we might not know. In some traditions, they say that she's Pharaoh's daughter. In other traditions, we have different information about her, and yet this happens. And if you know the story, when Isaac is born, Sarah says, "Well, we've got to get rid of Hagar because I didn't think I was going to have a child and I was okay with it, but now I'm not okay with it. And this is your son." And so this is the little bit of the story that we pick up on today in Genesis. And it's the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Now, what you might not know is that the story continues in other traditions. In the Jewish tradition, there's some story that this is where the Arabs come from and that they go off into the desert, and there's some continuing midrash of what happens, that Abraham goes and visits several times, and there's things that happen. In Islam, the story picks up here and says this is where how we connect to Abraham, that Muhammad is a descendant of Abraham, and this is the story that they are the descendants of Ishmael. They are the great nation that's talked about in the story. You might not think about that. You might not even know that, but this is where the connection is. The Quran picks up the story early on and continues in that piece. And some of the story goes on to say that Ishmael wanders down into what we know as Saudi Arabia and lives there in that desert. And the story goes on that Abraham comes the first time and doesn't like the wife that Hagar had picked for him and says, you need to get a divorce. And then the second time Abraham visits, he finds him remarried and he likes that wife and says, keep her. Kind of strange story, isn't it? And then the third visit he goes, and Ishmael, together with Abraham, build something. And they build what is, I'm probably going to say the words right, the Hahab, which is the place in Mecca where everyone goes on their pilgrimages when they're part of the Islamic faith, where they circle around the big box that you see. There's something built under there that's said to have Abraham and Ishmael built together. And this is part of the connection for them to this story. Did you know all that? A lot of times we don't. A few years ago, I studied this particular story with a group of fellow clergy. We went into the story, and we were studying with a couple of rabbis as well to find out a little more about this. And there's so much more to the story that's here. Why is it that we're so hard on each other? Because if we were to continue the story from there, we're going to find out throughout history that we're just pretty awful to each other. Judaism goes along its stream. The Arab goes along theirs, eventually becoming Islam much later. Christianity is a movement that comes out of Judaism. And then we have century upon century of not being able to get along. In fact, we have pretty difficult history. And I often think we don't connect why we don't like each other. And it's not even liking each other. We're awfully difficult with each other, even hateful to each other. And I don't know about you, but this week it's been a difficult time to watch a little bit of what's happening internationally, and having known lots of veterans who've served, to see what seems to be unwinding in Iraq, and it all is tied up with religion. A lot of the Christians who are in Iraq are now gone. There was an article earlier this week where they've all fled. We don't think about that, but it's connected to us in some ways. And it even connects to this story. And then we have the gospel. And this gospel, to me, is one of the harder gospels because it doesn't seem to fit the rest of Jesus' message. Usually we hear about peace, and we hear about building up of the kingdom, and we hear about including people, and this one seems to talk about division, right? You'll hate your mother, you'll hate your father, you're not going to do this, and if you hold on too tightly, and it just seems out of context. The reason I think it's out of context is it's not talking about family in the way you and I might understand family. What I mean by that is, when we grow up, we often are taught to move out, correct? We grow up and we kind of head out on our own and we have a house. And we maintain a relationship with family. And nobody's perfect. And so every family and every relationship is kind of different. But we kind of have connection, but we don't all necessarily live together in the same place. There's other things that are different. We have a lot more freedom. Most of you probably didn't have arranged marriages, right? I don't think too many, that doesn't happen too often where someone comes in and someone says they're going to marry this other person whether they want to or not. And we don't hold slaves. We don't sort of stay in one place forever. You see, in the time when the gospel was written, if you were a part of a household, you most likely were living in a place where your parents and grandparents and grandparents and great-grandparents and so on and so forth lived in that particular community, if not that particular house, for generations upon generations. And if you were a farmer, most likely you'd be a farmer. If you were a carpenter, most likely you'd be a carpenter. If you were a slave, most likely you were going to continue to be a slave. And the households often contain dozens, if not more, people. It isn't a house like we might think of, where we all have our own room and own space, and not only our room, but also a den, or maybe even a little, another, you know, different places that we might have. There might be 20 or 30 people living in a couple of rooms, and you'd have a household. You might have multiple generations upon generations. And in some ways, family can be an attachment so strong that it's almost impossible to break. So when Jesus says this, what he's saying is, this is an attachment that's spiritually dangerous in this time. And so when he says, I come to divide, he comes to break down and to build something else up. When we listen more to the gospel, we find that there's a building up of a kingdom. And it's a kingdom based on a whole new set of ideas. It's a kingdom that says, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Most religions don't talk about your neighbors, but Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you remember the story in John's gospel, who's our neighbor? Well, it's pretty much everyone. That's a real challenge, isn't it? So let me ask you, how many of you have a Jewish friend or Jewish neighbor? How many of you have a Muslim friend or a Muslim neighbor? Or know someone? Not as many. How about Hindu? Anybody? How about some other religion? We have lots of people around us. How many of you have Republican friends? Or Democrat friends? Or Libertarian friends? Or free-willing, I don't know, something or other friends? There's so many things that can divide us, right? How many shop at Hy-Vee? How many shop at Kroger? Whole Foods? Green Earth? I don't know. We have all these different divisions that we might pick up on. Some have more significance and some have less. But the kingdom that God's talking about is one of loving our neighbor. And it also means not only loving our neighbor, but it means sharing with what we have with others. If you have extra food, to share with those that are hungry, extra clothing to share with those who are naked, extra water to share with those who are thirsty. And it says that not only should we do that, we should visit those who are in prison and visit the sick and care for the widowed and the orphans and care for the lepers and those who are cast out. It's one of the hardest gospels, one of the hardest understandings we can have, because it's sometimes difficult to really live into that. But think about it for a minute. So what do we do with our faith when we face these kinds of challenges? We hear this story of Hagar and Ishmael. Maybe we don't connect it, but it is a real story that still connects to us today, even in the turmoil in the world. How do we encounter the story of what's happening in Iraq as people of faith when it's half a world away and yet in some ways so personal to all of us? My last church at St. Peter's, I had a gentleman that was part of our congregation. His name was Mark. And he was a police officer in the community. And Mark was about a foot taller than me, and just a really big guy. And I really enjoyed Mark because he was incredibly faithful to the congregation. He came to church week after week, and I got to be part of a marriage with him and to counsel him. And we'd talk and just kind of different things. We kind of saw things differently. And he had been in the Army Reserve, and he was called up to serve in Iraq. And during our time, we were visiting, and he was nervous about going, was just getting married, he didn't really want to go, and then, of course, he got his kind of head around it, and he got sent off, and he went. Right before he went, I wanted to give him something, because that's kind of part of what you do, right? You want to care for people. So I had a little wooden cross that was a little bit that I'd had. I sometimes have crosses and things like that are there to give to people. So I met with him, and I said, I just want to know that I'm going to try to keep in touch with you, and I want to just give you something to kind of hold on to, to think of your community. So I handed him a wooden cross. We blessed it. We said some prayers. And then in kind of the strangeness of the world, he and I were able to keep in touch through email, even while he was in the midst of a combat zone at times. And we would kind of write each other once in a while and check in. And he would let me know what was going on and what to not tell his wife and different things like that. And we would kind of talk. And we've maintained this relationship over the years. And a few months ago, he wrote me, and he said, you know, I wanted to tell you something, and I never really told you, but that cross meant so much to me. I carried it with me everywhere I went. It was a symbol and a piece of home that I could put around my neck and have under my uniform and have with me. And he said a lot of other things, too, that I really can't share, but there was something about that that struck me. And this isn't a story about me or being nice enough to think of giving a cross. Any of us could have done that. The story is that he held on to faith. It gave him encouragement at times to be kind to the children that he encountered in the place, to be kind to others, even in the midst of having been called to do some of the most difficult things in life. He's now back in the States, and his life has moved on, and he's continuing to be a police officer and continues his life in whatever way that he's continuing it. But that story kind of struck me. And I think sometimes what we're called to do is to continue to be people of faith, and to be people of the story. I don't really know what's going to happen. I don't have any answers to why things are happening in the world. I'm just really not that smart and not that capable. But what I do know is being a people of faith is a call that all of us receive, every day of our lives, in every situation that we might be in. And maybe we don't always connect the story as deeply as we could. But there's something that's kind of interesting in the gospel. Jesus says all this stuff about division. And remember, the division is more about loving your neighbor. In other words, if loving your family precludes you from loving your neighbor, in other words, if your family says you can't love those people, you understand? That's really what Jesus is getting at. If he says, I'm this, but I can't love that, that's why Jesus says the division needs to happen. If loving your neighbor is so difficult that it might cause complexity, maybe it's that you're a carpenter, but maybe you need to be a different kind of carpenter. These are sometimes the things that are difficult to hear. But at the end of the gospel, it says, those who lose their life for my sake will find it. How do we lose our life through our faith? Sometimes it comes through sacrifice. Sometimes it comes through loving others. Sometimes it comes through standing up to evil in whatever way that might be. And I think it's such a complex thing to do. It might mean when we hear a racist joke to stop it. That's a simple thing we can do. It might mean when we see injustice to speak up. It might mean when we see something unethical happening to say there's a better way. It might mean taking a risk and loving someone no one will love. It might mean using our skills and our abilities, sometimes offering them to others that are so desperate and in need. To me, that's what the cornerstone of the gospel is all about. We don't know all the other stories that are happening. We don't know the kindness and the movement of others in Iraq that are trying to do the right things and trying to help others. We won't hear that for a long time. We don't know the people around us that are holding on to their faith just as Mark held on to his in such difficult situations. And yet we're called in much the same way. I think the beauty in the story of Genesis is that God hears the cries. And God tries to bless and tries to offer grace. We hear that in the psalm today where God is hearing our cries. So maybe in the difficulties we face, we're called to be more faithful, to have a deeper sense of our faith. I'm a Christian to the core. It's the only faith that I can hold on to. But through that faith, I can love others. Not only can I love others, but I'm called to take that risk. And sometimes it's really difficult. So who is God calling you to love? Who is God calling you to be a neighbor to? Maybe that's something to think about this week. And how do you hold on to your faith? What's that cross that hangs around your neck that holds you and lets you be the person God intends? Those who lose their life for Jesus' sake will find it. Amen.